Good morning. My name is Jimmy Hudson, and I am an associate pastor over at Fame and Ministry here. That is the second time I've got to say that from this stage. And very, you know, just getting excited. If you don't know, I was ordained last week here. Very honored to be able to answer the call of God, especially here at Restored Community Church. Who knew? Well, I guess God knew. 2.5 years ago when he called us here, where we would be today. And you know, when he announced to us, to my wife and I, through a time of prayer that we were coming to Wichita. And then he announced to us through Rob that I was going to be able to come on staff. And then as time progressed and the Lord continued to call, he announced in my heart that my next step, my next phase was to be a pastor. And so, again, I'm just completely honored that that is here. And the reason I keep saying this term announced is this morning, that's kind of our main theme is an announcement. But if you were here last week, you remember that Tyson started a season of Advent. And so for the next 3 weeks now, including this week, we're going to look at Advent. Advent is just a time of anticipation and repentance, looking at the first coming of Jesus and the fact that he's coming back. And so that's just our, that's the season we're in. It's a season we're celebrating. It's part of the church calendar year. You know, for us, this is kind of the end of the year. For the church calendar, this is the beginning. This is the time when Jesus would be announced, when he would come in, and then we would see the church completely come to life and be called out because of what Jesus is going to do. And so we're celebrating that. And last week, Tyson talked about this anticipation. And so just anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. When our kids were growing up, we had this Advent wreath that we would put out, and it's a circle with the calendars in it. And I think I brought that up here last year and maybe left it here and lost it. I'm not completely sure. So don't tell my wife who's sitting over there. But that was the calendar we used when our boys were growing up. And we would, every Sunday, we would light a candle. We would look at it. We would talk about it. And just some things to kind of think about as you look at an Advent wreath. It's kind of like my wedding ring. My wedding ring is a complete circle. There's no beginning. There's no end. It signifies the love I have for my wife. And the Advent wreath is the same thing. It's a complete circle. It has no beginning. It has no end. And it signifies the eternal, unending love of God for his people. And so you have that wreath. And then inside that wreath, you have these five different candles. And we light those candles each week for a different meaning. But mostly what we're looking at is that light is the light of Jesus in the world. And so that light reflects his light, and that's what we're remembering, that's what we're thinking about. And again, last week, the candle we would have lit was anticipation or maybe hope. And so there's a couple of different things to look at there. This week, the candle we would light is annunciation and peace. And so those are the two things we're going to talk about today. The annunciation, the announcing of the coming of Jesus Christ, and the peace that comes into this world and comes into our heart because of that. As I was preparing for the sermon, I got to thinking about announcing. I think we really like to announce things in our world today. Facebook and all these things make it really easy. We have announcements on stage, and we want to give you, you know, the information you need. Some of my favorite announcements to watch videos of are, you know, birth announcements and those of, you know, sex, is it male, is it female, those kind of things. And so, you know, there's some crazy ones out there. You know, I've seen baseball players where, you know, the wife pitched a baseball and they hit the ball and it exploded. And you've got just all these different ones. I think the weirdest one I ever saw was a mom who was noodling. Guess what noodling is? So it's this catfish, you know, they reach under the water and they grab the catfish and they come it up. I don't think I'll ever do that. But so she, that's how she announced it. She pulled it out and there was her friends had found the catfish and stuck it in the hole. And, you know, then there was the tag there. And so just weird. But it's announcing. We like to announce things. We want to hear announcements. They're good for us. But the announcement we're going to talk about today, even as special as it is to know if your baby is going to be a boy or a girl, this announcement is going to change the world. This announcement affects everyone in this room, It's going to change our hearts. There is no more important announcement for us to hear than this one that we're going to talk about today. So let me pray, and then we'll open up God's word. So Father God, as we step before you this morning, and as we prepare to hear your word this morning, God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll fall, that you'll open our ears, you'll open our hearts and our minds to hear, to know what it is that you want us to hear today. As we remember you sending your son, as we talk about that time that is coming and the time that has already been, may our hearts be stirred to draw near to you and remember how important this time is in our lives and in the world, honestly, God. And so, God, speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to open up our scriptures today to Luke chapter 1. So please open your Bibles, your apps. If you need a Bible or don't have a Bible to read today, there are two. There's ASV and NIV at the back. Please feel free to use those. And if you need one at home, please take one of those home. So we're at Luke chapter 1. We're starting with verse 68, and we're going to read through 79. I'm going to read several scriptures today, but this will be mainly where we stick. And so you can just keep that open the whole time, and we'll refer back and forth to that. So let's look at our boom today. So the boom for today, if you don't know, is kind of our overarching theme that we would like for you to take home with you when you leave. And so the boom is this: the announcement of Jesus was the fulfillment of a promise to bring redemption, salvation, and ultimately real peace into the world. So kind of keep that in mind as we read our scriptures today. Again, we're in Luke chapter 1. We're looking at verse 68 through 79. Read along with me, please. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So, must have fell down when Brandy knocked over. Let's get some context to this. If we back up a little more into Luke chapter 1, the beginning, we hear about a story about two people. A guy named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest. He was a priest in the temple. Scripture says that him and his wife were godly men and women, that they loved the Lord, that they loved the church, they loved serving God. And so we see that they're following after God. But they had one big prayer. Elizabeth was barren and couldn't have kids. And so one of the big prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth both had was that they would have a child someday. And there was a day when Zechariah chose to go into the temple and light the candles. And this was a big deal. This was a really special moment for any priest to be able to go in and do. But while Zechariah was in there, he got a visit from the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel came to him and said, "Your prayer has been answered. You are going to have a child." And you would kind of, I guess what you think Gabriel would be, go, "Yes, thank you, Lord. We've been praying for so long. It's finally been answered." But honestly, what Gabriel said was, "Are you sure? I'm kind of old. I don't even think that's possible." So Gabriel, the scripture tells him and his wife, they were advanced in their days. We don't really know what that means. There's guesses of numbers, but scripture doesn't really tell us. We just know they're advanced in their days. And so he's, you know, honestly, it's probably a legitimate question. I can't do that. But Gabriel says, "It's still going to happen, but because of your unbelief, you are going to be mute from here until the time your child is born." And so from here on, he couldn't speak. But what the other thing the angel told them about this son they were going to have, they said, one, you're going to name him John. Two, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he is born. And three, he's going to prepare the way for salvation. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. So he's got three promises, four really, that are coming out of this that he's just going to have to wait and see what happens. So Zechariah comes out. He comes out and he can't talk. And so, you know, all the people around him trying to figure out what's going on. And so he has to write some things down, kind of what happened. And he goes home and his wife becomes pregnant. 6 months later, we have a similar thing happen. The baby Jesus is announced. And so the angel comes to Mary. Mary says, you're going to have a child. So we have two announcements coming, two prophecies being fulfilled. And Mary and Elizabeth, they're kin. Some say cousins. We're not completely sure. But they actually come together and they talk. And Scripture says that when they came together, that John leapt inside of Elizabeth's tummy. He knew that the Messiah was in Mary's womb. And so he leapt. And then so a little down the road, she has the baby and everything's awesome. Zechariah still has not talked 9 months now. 8 days after he's born, they bring him to the temple. They bring him to get circumcised. All the people are like, oh, this is so awesome. We're so happy for you. I know you're going to name Zechariah, right? And Elizabeth says, no, we're going to name him John. And so they all turn to Zechariah and they say, but you're his dad. Don't you want to name him Zechariah? And so he starts making the motion for pen and they bring him something to write with. And he writes, no, his name is going to be John. And at that moment, that very moment, his mouth opened up. And what we see here, or what we just read, is called, it's a song, it's a prophecy, it's called the Benedictus, but it's a blessing to the Lord God. Can you imagine for 9 months, probably from the day that he went mute, I can only imagine he just went, so stupid. Why didn't I believe? What happened? But as time progressed, he saw his wife get pregnant. He saw the promises of this angel begin to come true. And I can only imagine what he began to do at that point is praise God. We already know they loved God. We already know he was a devout man. But I can only imagine for 9 months that he was digging even more into God's word. He was praising God. He was celebrating what God had did, celebrating the promises that God has brought forth. And then when his mouth opened, he praised God openly. And this is the prophecy, and this is the song that he put out. And so that's what we're reading today. So as you look at this, if you look back, they're two babies, right? And so there are two babies being spoke of in this prophecy. Most of this is about the Lord Jesus. Most of that is about him. And there's a little piece that fulfills the promise and praises God for his son, John. And so we're gonna start kind of with this piece about Jesus and see what this means. How does this affect our life? What does this do? How does this apply to what maybe I'm going through today or how I should praise God in my own times? All these kind of things. Context, background, moving forward. So let's go back to verse 68. Verse 68 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The point we want to take away from this little scripture is this. God's promises are always yes and amen. Always yes and amen. There's a scripture in New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So God, he can't lie. He's faithful. He can't break his promises. His promises are always yes and amen. And if we look at this, look how Zechariah, how he wrote this down. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Jesus has not been born yet. John was just born. He wrote this song. But again, he's seen God's promises already come true. He knows the prophecy that spoke about Jesus. He knows what's supposed to be coming. He knows about Mary. He knows the promised one of Jesus is inside her tomb. And so what he says here, he believes that it's going to happen. He believes that God is going to do it. So he says, the Lord has come. He has visited us and he has redeemed his people. he believes in God's promises. What does it mean that God visited us? Well, for us, and what he was pointing to was this little baby. This little baby that was about to be born. Not John, but Jesus. One of the names we see of baby Jesus, of Jesus, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This God came down from heaven. Jesus had, he is God. He had everything in heaven. He gave it all up, came down to the earth, and became flesh and blood for you and me. He came and visited us like no other person could. Fully man, fully God, into the world, he came to visit us. So he came and he visited us and he redeemed us. What does it mean to be redeemed? To be redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. So what Zechariah probably thought here was he was looking back at Egypt. So he, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're Israelites. They came out of Israel. And so they remember the times in Egypt. If you know the story, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were forced to build statues and, you know, all these things and serve the king there, the Pharaoh. But God saved them out of there. So probably what's going through his mind to some extent is this in Exodus 6:6-7. Say there to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So what Zechariah is probably thinking as Israel's that the Messiah has come, he's going to raise up, and he's going to save us just like he did out of Egypt. But the cool thing here is that Zechariah didn't know. He really had no idea how they were going to be saved, what they were going to be saved from, and what it looked like. But he still praised God because he knew it was coming. My question to you this morning, Zechariah waited 9 months to see this promise come true. But now he believes. What is it that you're believing in your life? What is it that seems to be holding on? What's enslaved you? What is it that's got you stuck that you're believing that the announcement of Jesus can free you from? What is it that's stuck in your heart that you can't let go of? What is it that you could believe that this baby that came into the world that brought redemption can save you from? Doesn't matter if it's been 9 months, 6 months, 9 years. Salvation is coming. Freedom is coming. Redemption is coming. Redemption has come. It may not always look exactly the way we want, but it is. Sometimes, so what freed Zechariah from his point was belief and obedience. So sometimes in our life, it's believing and releasing that God has saved me and redeemed me and being obedient. Not always, but sometimes. So maybe look in your heart, what is it that maybe you need to believe about what God's promises have said over you, that you are his child, that you have been set free, that he has saved you from your sin? What is it you need to believe that this announcement of baby Jesus coming to the world will help set you from? Ephesians 1:6-7. Says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So maybe you're fighting. Maybe you know what? I've been stuck in this stupid thing for most of my life, and I keep saying, no, I'm going to push it down, and I'm not going to do it, and I'm fighting for it, and I'm trying to push through it. Whatever sin it is, whatever thing struck, whatever pride, whatever it is, maybe it's just you saying, okay, by his grace, through what he has done on the cross, I am going to be set free. So maybe it's that. So God's promises are always yes and amen. So we believe he is a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. He cannot break his promises. Verse 69 keep moving on. He says, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Our point out of this is that Jesus is the strong, triumphant, powerful horn of salvation. So part of the question is, why a horn? Why in the world does Zechariah say that he is the horn of redemption? He is the horn of salvation. Could be a couple of reasons. Hold yours, this might echo. He didn't do it that time. So the horn in Israel held a pretty high place. There was lots of different uses, lots of ways in scriptures the horn is talked about. You know, one of the ways it's talked about is like our shofar here. We blow the shofar before every worship service as a kind of announcement to, hey, we're going to worship, come in and praise God. Sometimes it can be an announcement of war. Hey, war, we're coming, we're starting. There are even like, there are certain like ways you can play the horn and like the way you, you know, go through it that specifically says what it's announcing. Maybe it was that, but I don't think so. Everything that I read, most of what I read, pointed to the fact that it wasn't this when we're talking about Jesus. Sometimes the horn was a piece used for anointing. So you'd have a smaller horn with a cap on it. There'd be oil inside the horn. Then they would take that oil and they would anoint somebody with it. David was anointed that way. So that's a special use for that. Maybe part of Jesus' anointing through David. Maybe that was part of it. But again, I don't think so. Everything that I really pointed to and all the stuff that I read, what I really believe is this, that it's about this animal. So it's talking about an ox. This is a Texas longhorn. I had to put a little piece of Texas in there somewhere. This is a longhorn. But look at this animal. When you look at this animal, do you think strength? Do you think power? I do. I wouldn't want to be in his way. Man, if I was in an army and I was trying to take out somebody in front of me, I'd want a line of those things just leading and going. There's nothing, I think, going to stop that animal. And so that's what this horn is talking about. It's this strong, powerful, especially the horn. That horn's not breaking. That horn is going to kill. That horn is going to take somebody out. And so that's what this is talking about, this horn. In Micah 4:13, it says, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many people." Psalms 18:2, and in Samuel, it says the same thing. It says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and he is my horn of salvation. He is my stronghold." So that's why the horn. Jesus is that horn. He is the protector of us. So how do we know? How do we see that Jesus is this horn? Well, a couple of ways. Remember, most the biggest example of what we're looking at is power and strength, right? Is this horn. So what does Scripture say about Jesus as power? So he came with power, right? In Luke 4:36, it says, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? What with this honor and power, he commands the unclean spirits to come out.'" So Jesus was able to look at somebody and command and say, you come out of him. And they did. They obeyed him. Power. In Luke 5:24, it says, "But that you may know," this is Jesus' own words, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he'd been laying on, went home glorifying God. So Jesus here says, look, I can forgive sins. Remember, he's the horn of salvation. He redeems us. But so that you believe me, I'm going to do this too. All right, you've been paralyzed your whole life. Raise up and walk. And immediately he rose up and he walked off. He picked up his things and he began to glorify God. Power, strength. John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." I don't know anyone else that could say that. I have the power. Only I can take my life. Only I can raise my life up again. Jesus is the only one who himself rose himself up from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else can say that. If that's not power, I don't know what is. Finally, in Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you believe his word, he says himself, all authority, all power has been given to me. So if we keep looking at the scriptures, his resurrection and second coming are going to show his victory. Remember this horn, this ox, he's a power. He takes down enemies. He battles for us. His resurrection, and when he comes back, he's going to prove his victory. He comes from the line of David. Remember, we back up and look at the scripture. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant of David. Joseph, his dad, was in the line of David. Jesus is in the line of David. So we're just seeing it come together. This is how we know he is this horn that's being spoke about, especially that Zechariah is writing about. Okay, so verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. What we're looking at here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies spoken of. Jesus is the fulfillment. How do we know that? Well, if we look at what he just says here, Zechariah says that he spoke of the mouth of his holy prophets. So all of Scripture, Old Testament especially, there's so many things that point to the coming of the Messiah. If I remember right, and the one of the numbers I looked at was it's like around 350, if not more, prophecies that pointed to the coming of Jesus. He fulfills every one of those. There's no way that can happen by chance. I forget like it's 1 in 7 trillion the way that can happen. But he fulfills every one of those promises and prophecies talked about in the Old Testament. But there's another promise here. So if we keep reading, if we go further down and we look at like verse 73, it says, "The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we being delivered from the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear." We'll come back to that fear part. But I just want to look at the Abraham part. So we're looking at just another promise. So Abraham had a promise from God. Abraham is the father of our faith. What was the calling? Abraham was justified by his faith in God. So he was made right. He was set free, justified because he had faith in God. Because of that, part of that, God says, okay, I'm going to make you a great nation. Through your seed, everyone in the world will be blessed. So this is a big promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. If we have faith in Jesus is who he said he was, that he came, that he was born of this baby, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross and rose again, he's coming back again one day, he is the fulfillment of that promise. We have faith in him. We are the seed of Abraham. So we are blessed. God is blessed. And all this promise comes together. So Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. So let's put all three of these points together. If we put them all together, if we say that God's promises are always fulfilled, that Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises, and he is the horn of salvation, what does that mean for my life? How does that change who I am, what I believe, what I do, how I live out my day-to-day faith? Well, let's look at it. Let's see what we can come up with. One, we are redeemed and our sins are forgiven. That's, if nothing else, like if that was the only blessing that came out of this, that would be okay. Rest of it's gravy. So we were sinners from the time that Adam and Eve ate from the apple, the kiwi, the banana, whatever fruit you want to call it. From the time that they ate of that and they disobeyed God, sin entered the world, they were pushed out of the garden. We were separated from God. Sin entered the world and we no longer had a relationship with God where we could come talk to him one-on-one. We could no longer be with him. So when Jesus came, when he died, when he rose again, his blood redeemed that. It paid for us. It took us out of that slavery. So when that came in, that's all we really needed. We need to be restored, reconciled, and brought back to God. So we are redeemed because of that. Look at verse 79. Verse 79 says, so we'll read 78, 79 together. Because of the tender mercy of our God, stop. Has nothing to do with how hard I try, what I've done in my life, what I haven't done in my life. All of this comes together because of the tender mercies of God. The fact that he gave us what we didn't deserve and didn't give us what we did. So we want to keep that in mind as we think through this. So because of the tender mercies of God. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So first, we're no longer in darkness. When Jesus came into the world, the light of Jesus came in. The darkness, the pain, the struggle, it all began to go away. A couple months ago, I preached on the kingdom, the already not yet. And there was this graphic where the light of God came into the world and it began to grow as time came, but there was still a little bit of darkness. And so does this mean that all's perfect now? No. No, it doesn't. There's still pain. There's still struggle. There's still pride. There's still sin. All this is still in the world, but the light has come in. And those of you that know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, his light is in you, and you no longer have to live in that darkness. You no longer have to let that overrun you or rule you because Jesus is in you. His light is in you. He's overcome the darkness. Darkness flees from the light. You are a child of God with his light inside of you. Before you were that child, you were dead in your trespasses. Scripture says we're dead in our sins. But now that Jesus has come, we no longer have to fear death. He has overcome that. So will we all physically die? Absolutely. But there's a spiritual death and a separation from God that we don't have to worry about. So we get to walk in that belief of light in us, no longer dead in our sins. We now have a relationship with God, and that is part of what it means. We are at peace with God. Before you come to know Jesus, and even at this time of year, so you think about this, you know, we sing joy to the world, and we sing, you know, peace and this and peace that, and sometimes it is, especially in this season, you know, so sometimes you really enjoy this season, you like to give gifts, and there's peace, but there's a lot of us that don't. We lost family members. We're struggling with something at home. We've lost our jobs. You name it. There's not peace in my life right now. So what do you mean? How do I find peace? Jesus says he is the peace. There are a couple times in John where he says this. He says, there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be things that happen in this world. But then he says, take heart. Take heart, dear child, because I have overcome the world. And Isaiah, one of the names of Jesus is he's the Prince of Peace. And you say, oh, that's great, Jimmy, but how in the world can I find peace in all of this? Think about Zechariah. He took 9 months, really, of silence. 9 months to get before the Lord. Maybe. Just maybe the only way that happens is here. The only way you find that peace is here. Maybe it's 9 minutes. Maybe it's 90. I don't know. But it's coming before God and saying, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't say one more word. I can't take one more step. I can't do this on my own. And just saying, God, be my peace and just sit and wait. And let him fill you with his peace. Does that mean it's all going to get better from there? And it's all going to go away? Maybe. God might say, I'm going to take that away from you now. God might say, you know what? It's not time, but I'm going to stand here with you. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to be there. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. And his peace overtakes us as we walk day to day, step by step, minute by minute. He's with us. And again, remember, there's a day coming. Jesus is coming back. So he came in as this tiny baby, but when he comes back, he ain't coming in no tiny baby. He's coming in on a white horse with a sword and ready to take out your enemies. There's a day coming. That's not going to happen. But for now, find that peace. Hold on to him. Let him hold on to you. Let him be your peace in the struggle. Take heart. There are trials, there are tribulations, but I have overcome the world. Jesus fights our enemies. So that big bull, right? Ain't nobody gonna take him down, right? He's gonna go through and he's gonna run over people. Jesus is the bull. He's the horn. There isn't an enemy in this world that can take you down because Jesus is fighting for you. That horn is going to penetrate anything that's in his way. He's going to protect you. He's going to take down your enemies, whether it's pride or anger, whether it's sin, whether it's a struggle at work, whether it doesn't matter. There isn't an enemy that God cannot take down that will not fight for you. Take heart. Take heart. And then finally, we can serve God without fear as his holy, righteous people. So what does that mean? Because Jesus came into this world, he becomes my righteousness. His righteousness is put on me. I am once again made right with God. Because I am made right with God, I now become one of his holy children, set apart for the glory of God. I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear life. I don't have to fear sharing the gospel with people. I don't have to fear what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have to fear what's going to happen when I open that door and tell them what I've been doing. I don't have to fear. I can serve God without that fear because of Jesus as our horn of redemption, as our horn of salvation, because God's promises are always yes and amen, and because Jesus was the fulfillment of those promises. So I don't have to fear. I can serve him the way he wants me to. Back to the boom. The announcement of Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise to bring redemption, salvation, and ultimately real peace. So guys, this time of year again, I just pray that you'll look in your heart. Is there something that you need God to fight for you? Is there something you need to say, God, I need you to fight this for me? Lay it at his feet. Is there something that's taken his peace away from you? Is there something you need to get on your knees and say, forgive me, God, I've let this steal my peace. God, I need your peace in me. Is there something you need to do this season to remind yourself, to get your heart back in the right place so as we start the new year, we can get our focus on Jesus? There's still another piece of this story, though. We're not done. We talked about Jesus. Remember, there's another baby. There's a baby John that was prophesied in this song. And so let's look at him. Back up to verse 76. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins." And then if you keep going in Luke in chapter 3, it'll be up here. We heard it today. Brandy read it, but we're going to read it again because it's part of this announcement we're talking about. So it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of I didn't say it last hour either, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Sapphias, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, for every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough place shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So this boy named John, who obviously grew into a man, I'm sure he knew from the get-go, his parents had told him, "Hey, you were prophesied about, you know, and remember the promises? His name would be John. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would prepare the way." John waited, I would assume patiently. You know, he hung out outside. He had eaten nuts and berries and wild honey. And, you know, he wore a burlap sack for clothes. At least that's what we think. And so he was just chilling, hanging out there. But one day, the word of God came to him. And he said, it's time. And John got up and he went. Scripture doesn't tell us for sure, but I'd assume he didn't hesitate. He knew what was coming. And he got up and he went. And he began to proclaim repentance, baptism, and salvation was coming. So let's look at John and let's compare him maybe to how we can use him as an example in our own lives. So first, he was a prophet. So in this time, before Zechariah heard from God and before John heard from God, there had been over 400 years of silence. So Malachi, the last book we have in the Old Testament, he was a prophet. From that time, there had been over 400 years of silence. Could you imagine waiting that long? Just waiting to hear from God, saying, God, where are you? God, why are you not talking? God, what's going on? But still praising him in that and still being faithful, but saying, God, where are you? And then one day he speaks. And so he spoke to God, John, and John spoke his word to people. So the prophets of the Old Testament, we're different. But what we do believe today is there's still prophecy. That as prophets today, as we speak prophecy, we are speaking God's word to people. So as we feel like he puts a word in our heart, as we read a scripture, we still speaking God's good, the good news of Jesus, his words to people. And so can you still be a prophet? Absolutely. Is there still God speaking today? Absolutely. Do we speak his words? Absolutely. And so we still use him as an example. Okay, I should be speaking God's word to people. So he's a prophet. He prepared the way of the Lord. So as you read through this thing, it talks about he took down the trees, he made the hills low, he made the crooked path straight, all these things. Ultimately, break it down simply, what that means is that John went and he helped get rid of any obstacles that would keep people from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is it in my life that I need to do? What do I need to be speaking? What do I need to let down? What love do I need to show somebody so there's no obstacles? When the time comes and God speaks or I share the gospel, what obstacles do I need to be looking out for and help get rid of so they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and know about this little baby that came into the world and that's coming back to save us? So what obstacles are we taking down? He told people about their need for salvation. He spoke to them. He said, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. Time is coming. There is salvation here. You need it. He wasn't afraid to tell them about their sin. He wasn't afraid to say, hey, this is separating you from God. This is not good. So maybe there's somebody I need to talk to. Maybe there's somebody I need to say, hey, this is not good. This is separating you from God. This thing you've got going on in your life, you need Jesus. You need to see his love for you. You need him, his saving horn. You need that salvation. So he wasn't afraid to tell them about their need for salvation. He wasn't afraid to tell them about their sins. And he did two things also. There was one day John was out and, you know, they were asking him who he was. And, hey, are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. There's a day coming when he's going to be here and I'm not even fit to untie his shoes. And the very next day, John was in a river and he was baptizing and he looks up and he sees Jesus and he says, there comes the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the world. So he told them about Jesus. He showed them who Jesus was. Who are you telling about Jesus? How are you showing the people in your life who Jesus was? He says, by your love, they will know that you are my disciples. How are you showing and pointing and telling people who Jesus is? And finally, he said that all people could be saved. So that last piece in Luke 3, you know, says all flesh will know salvation. Who are you telling that it doesn't matter? Doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, how bad you think you are, how good you think you are, we all need that salvation. Who are you telling you need Jesus? And how are you showing that to them? So making sure that all people know that there's no one that can come and receive salvation. So again, as we kind of move into the season, what's still in your peace? What is it that you need to lay down? What is it that you need to ask God to give you peace about? What is it that you need to ask God to take away from you? What battle does he need to fight for you? What do you need to just lay down and give to him? And then how am I being like John? How am I living my life like this crazy guy out of the wilderness did, pointing the way to Jesus, preparing the way of the Lord for his second coming? Because he is coming, people. He's coming back. And for those that know him, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. We're going to go spend time in heaven eternally with the Father. For those that don't, it's not. It's plain and simple, it's not. So how am I preparing the way for those when he comes back?